This evening, we'll continue looking at what you might call Satan or ChatGPT's plan for turning Christians away. If you haven't heard the previous couple of sermons I've given, there was a man and he asked ChatGPT or AI, whatever you want to call it, and he said, if you were Satan, what would be your 8-point plan in order to turn Christians away from God? And so it came up with this 8-step plan on how to turn Christians away from God. The previous ones we talked about, the first one was to question identity, question if you actually have a sense of, if you have a purpose, if there's a need for you, if you have who you actually are. And we talked about that. Then we talked about that it would feed distractions to us, get us so bogged down with stuff going on in life that we would forget that we need to serve God, forget where our priorities should lie. Then it said that it would promote self-expression over self-discipline. So it's saying that it would tell people to follow their heart, do what they want to. Don't hold yourself back from who you were made to be or who you want to be. Do whatever you want to. We talked about how that's not what God has taught us in the Bible at all. And then the last one we talked about was to question Bible authority. Question if God actually has the authority to judge us, if we should be living by the Bible at all, if he has a set of standards that we should even care about. And obviously we came to the conclusion that he does have authority and he does have a set of standards that we should care about. So the next thing I want to look at this evening, the first one is promote spiritual but not religious thinking. I've noticed, especially within the last few months, I guess, a lot of people claiming to be spiritual. They're not religious, but they're spiritual. And so these are definitions I came up with, being religious and spiritual. I looked around on the internet for different people's definitions and looked at a few, comment sections and things like that, people talking about that. And so if someone is religious, I came up with the definition of this. It says, someone who believes in a higher power and follows certain guidelines in order to receive some form of reward. So we might say that we are all religious. We believe that there is a God. He created us. He's a form of a higher power, and he has given us the Bible. And if we follow the Bible, follow his set of standards, which he's given us, we get a reward, that reward being a home with him in heaven. Now, the definition I came up with, spiritual, it starts off the same, but it's a little different. It says, someone who believes that they are not in control of the future and that there are higher powers, so we believe in that, we don't necessarily have control of the future, we believe there's a God, that there are higher powers or forces, but do not follow a set of religious standards or rules. So this person who claims to be spiritual, this person believes in a God or higher powers of some sort, but they don't go to church, they don't follow any religious laws or standards or morals like that. You know, they may believe in some of the socially agreed upon morals. You know, you don't kill, you don't lie, you don't cheat on your wife and things like that. They may agree on that. But besides that, they don't delve into the Bible and look at how they should be living their lives. They don't follow a set of rules or set of standards. And I think it's safe to say that, America is labeled as a Christian nation. You know, that the title Christian is kind of a broad term. And I think we're labeled a Christian nation because we were founded upon some religious morals that are found within the Bible. But as a whole, you know, not every American has the same religious beliefs. Not every American agrees upon the same thing. People in the country today who claim to be Christians, I think they're more spiritual Christians than religious Christians. You know, they say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. They never go to church. They don't open their Bible. They don't follow God's word. But they still like to wear that name Christian. It makes them feel good. Turn with me first to James chapter 1, verse 22. That's where I want to start off this evening in the Bible. You know, people who are spiritual, they don't put into action their beliefs if they have any. They don't act on any, like we said, any moral laws or codes or ethics or anything like that that we find in the Bible. So in James chapter 1, verse 22, we see that the exact opposite of that is taught. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So most spiritual people, we'll keep with that title or name for this evening, most spiritual people are hearers. They've heard some part of the Bible. They know, you know, the main stories within the Bible, but they don't put anything to action. They don't constantly study the word and see how they can change their lives and see what they need to do and put those things into action. Most spiritual people are hearers. They're not doers. They don't do anything about it. And this is why I know it's easier to be spiritual instead of being religious. Because if I'm spiritual, then I don't have, you know, I don't have this big book that I have to study and try to get my life perfect. I can do whatever I want. You know, you go back to the idea of self-expression over self-discipline. It's a lot easier to express myself than it is to keep myself in check and follow a set of laws and things like that. You know, being religious, it requires us to act, to be a doer. It requires us to make changes, to exhibit, again, the self-discipline instead of self-expression. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. We'll be in Ephesians for a little bit. Here we see that as Christians, as religious people, we are called to act, be more than just doers. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, it says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." So I think most of us know that when you're baptized, you're putting away that old man, putting on the new man. You're walking with Christ. You know that old man, say you're baptized at the age of 30, that old man is how you've been living your life for 30 years. It's what you've known for 30 years. We're supposed to put that old man away. You know, that's a lot of work to change your entire life after 30 years or 18 years or 50 years, whenever you decided to take up your walk. But it requires effort on our part. It requires us to be doers. You know, to be spiritual, there's also a lack of community, a lack of a foundation. There's a magazine called Psychology Today, and there was an article in that magazine, and it was talking about some studies that were done. And this is a quote from it at the end of the article. It says, or at the beginning, it says, "Two different studies spanning the past couple of decades found that those who claim to be, quote, spiritual but not religious have higher rates of anxiety, irrational fears, general neurotic disorders, and depression." So these people who claim to be spiritual, these aren't qualities that I want to have. You know, it says irrational fears, neurotic disorders, and depression. That's nothing anybody wants to have. But these people who are claiming to be spiritual experience of that. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it talks about a group of people who I think would exhibit the same symptoms that you might would call spiritual. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So these people, it says that they were tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I think it's safe to say that these people, they believed in some form of higher power, in a God, in something that they were supposed to be subject to. They'd be what we call spiritual. But it says they were tossed to and fro. They didn't have any foundation. You know, if you imagine a tumbleweed and a wind comes up, and where the tumbleweed and the wind is a new doctrine, well, that wind's just going to push the tumbleweed over here. Then another wind comes along, it pushes it over here. They're just going back and forth. They don't have any roots. They don't have a foundation. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So here it talks about the foundation that we can have through God's word. It says the apostles were the foundation, and then Jesus was the cornerstone. And then we as members build around that and build the church, build this community, and that community is built on a strong foundation. You know, the foundation, it said it was built upon the apostles. The apostles weren't great people just because they, you know, wrote eloquent letters and things like that. But we can see that as they lived their lives, they were an example of how we should live our lives. They were very humble. You know, Paul constantly, I guess, talked about how bad of a person he was, how many times he had messed up, what all the bad things he had done was. The apostles are the foundation that we have. They live by the same standards that they preach. And we'll get more into that in a minute about being hypocritical. But the foundation was also made out of the same material. You know, every apostle, every preacher of the word, they all proclaimed the same name. They all taught the same thing. They all agreed on the same thing and taught the same thing. And so that foundation was that much stronger. That foundation was made out of the same material. And then in verse 21, it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." So it says fitly. That means a perfect fit. I don't know if y'all have ever seen these videos, but they'll have a piece of, say, 1-inch steel, and it's a square, solid piece. And they go and they grab it on the outsides, and they pick it up, and the center stays in the middle. And you see there was two pieces, but when they're right on top of each other, it's just a perfect fit. It's fitly joined. You can't see any seams or anything like that. And that's the way the church is. That's the way the foundation that we have is. It's fitly joined together. It can't be any more perfect than it actually is because God created it. So if we're religious, that gives us a foundation. It gives us standards that never change. They never have changed and they never will change. It gives us something to believe in and have hope and have faith. You know, it talked about people who were spiritual had irrational fears. We may have those sometimes, but we shouldn't. We have God's promise that he'll help and protect us as long as we do what he says. You know, he's given us a book that after 2,000 years we can turn to no matter what the problem is, and that book still will help us. It'll still guide us and teach us how we should live our lives. You know, we can choose to be spiritual or religious. God has given us free will. We talked about in the previous study, you know, if I go out onto a basketball court, I can play by the rules of soccer. There's nothing stopping me from playing by the rules of soccer on a basketball court. But those refs, they're going to judge me by the rules of basketball. You know, there's nothing stopping me from being a spiritual person or doing whatever I want to do on earth. But I'm on God's creation. I'm in God's universe. And so God is going to judge me by his set of rules, his set of standards. And so it's up to us if we want to receive that home with him. It's up to us to be religious instead of just spiritual. You know, spiritual, it allows us to, as we talked about, follow any set of standards we want. We can be tossed to and fro if we want. You know, those standards, they're always changing based on society's norms. We're always tossed to and fro if we follow what society says. You know, one day we may be right with society, and the next day, well, we've done everything wrong. We need to open that new rule book and figure out how we need to change our lives. You know, that's not what God does to us. He's given us this book, and it'll never change. The rules will never change for us. You know, I think celebrities do this a lot of time, claim to be spiritual so that they can appease more people, you might say. They believe in a higher power, and so there's some form of God, and so we as Christians think, oh, well, they agree on us. But then, say the atheists, they appease them also. They're like, well, yes, we agree we're not in control either. So they kind of can appease both sides and not follow, again, any set of rules, any set of standards. And I think what makes a lot of Christians comfortable as they move from being religious to spiritual, they fall away from God, you know, they still believe, again, in that higher authority. They say, well, no, I still believe there's a God. I just don't do the whole church thing. I don't open the Bible every day. And it's like, well, I'm not completely leaving God. I'm just doing things a little differently. But you know, we won't read it, but in the garden, in the book of Genesis, the devil didn't ask Eve to not believe in God. He still said, you know, he's this mighty man with knowledge and things like that. He just said, you know, this one little rule, you can change that. He didn't ask for her not to believe in him anymore. Just asked her to tweak one little rule. And we see where that got them. So it will be easier for us to be spiritual, but again, God has called us to be religious. God has called us to be doers and not hearers only. The second point this evening I want to talk about that ChatGPT came up with says, magnify hypocrisy in the church. And I kind of had a hard time figuring out how I wanted to talk about this and things like that. And, you know, a lot of people are going to see what they want to see. If people want to see hypocrites within the church, if their mind is already made up, that's what they're going to see. But, you know, that standard, that rule, it works both ways. If the people in the church, if we don't want to see any hypocrites, then we're not going to see any hypocrites within the church. We're all going to see what we wanted to see. You know, a problem for every person is, you know, we're the most biased judge when it comes to ourselves because we're always perfect. We always do what's right. We're always justifying ourselves. So it's hard to look and see our problems, whether it's in our lives or in the church, whatever the case may be. So I want to look at two ways in which we might be hypocritical or labeled hypocrites. And hypocrisy It is, again, this is my definition, condemning a specific action someone else does while justifying doing the action yourself. So I'm a hypocrite if I tell Jacob, I say, no, you should not go to Fazoli's. That's a terrible place to go. You should never go again. You're a terrible person if you go there. But then, you know, that evening I go over to Fazoli's and say, well, it's okay because X, because Y, whatever the case may be. You know, I'm being a hypocrite. I'm not following the set of rules that I think Jacob should be following. So the first thing I want to look at is having a holier-than-thou attitude. That's what I labeled it. A man by the name of Maz Jobrani, he said, stereotypes exist because there's always some truth to stereotypes. Not always, but sometimes. So, you know, it's kind of like a game of telephone. If you've ever played it, I'll say something to one person, that person tells the next person, it goes on. And over time, that phrase or whatever I start off with changes. You know, the stereotype that was originally created may have been on fact. Over time, it may have changed. It was originally based on something that was factual. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. I think a lot of time as Christians, we don't realize it, but we think we're better than either people in the church or people out in the world or whatever the case may be. Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 5, it says, here God is talking about why he's mad at the Jews, what all they've messed up, and their punishment, and things like that. But in Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 5, it says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. So here the people, they were saying, no, we're God's chosen people. Get away from us. We're better than you. Don't be coming up to me. I'm a great person. I'm holier than you. And I think sometimes we have that attitude and we don't realize it. We think, well, I was baptized. I'm better than Bob. I'm better than Will. I'm better than whoever the case is. We have this holier than thou attitude, and we don't understand why people would, you know, want to come up to us, because we're way better than them. They should understand that they're lower on the totem pole than us. You know, I'm going to list a few different groups of people. I think it's safe to say that out of these groups of people, we can find a group that we constantly look down upon. I think at times we look down upon people who are from a different church, a different religion. They have a different opinion. They may be from the same religion, from the same church, but we have a different opinion on different Bible verses. We look down on people who struggle with different sins. You know, I think it's because of the laws that we've created and things like that, and nothing against the laws that we've created, but we label some sins as worse than other sins. For some reason, we have this is murder is a worse sin than lying, and things like that. And we're taught by God's word that all sins are equal, all sins are terrible things, but sometimes, you know, we may struggle with lying, but this person, they struggle with cheating on their wife. They're a lot worse person than we are. But, you know, we have to remember, Garrett kind of talked about this morning, we're all made by the same creator, we're all human. You know, Jesus died for everyone, not just Jesus died for everyone in this room, but Jesus died for everyone on this earth who has come into existence and will come into existence. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a verse we've heard forever, I believe. We all know it. And yet we forget that we have all come short of the glory of God. We forget that, you know, I came as short to the glory of God as a person crossing the street out there. We forget that, again, we're all equal at one point. We are currently equal. The only difference between us and maybe people out in the world is that we have come to Jesus. We have obeyed the gospel. So there's no reason we can't talk to anyone about the word of God or think that we, again, have the same attitude that the Jews have, that we are holier or better or greater or whatever the case may be than anyone else. But I think it's important when we are communicating, once we get past the holier-than-thou attitude, we need to make sure that when we preach the gospel or the word of God, that we're preaching all of it. And what I mean by that, not only are we saved when we obey the word of God, not only are we promised eternal life But also, we are never completely perfect. Now, we, on the day of judgment, Jesus will claim us as his own, and we will be perfect in God's eyes. But again, on earth, we will never reach that level of perfect that we strive for, that level of perfect that Jesus was. And we need to make sure that people out in the world understand that we don't believe we're perfect ourselves. I think that's a lot of times why Christians or religious people get labeled hypocrites, because they think that we believe we are constantly perfect. And they say, well, don't, you're still sinning and struggling with all these things. That's not the attitude that we should have if we do have that attitude, that we are perfect once we are baptized. We're still going to have struggles. We're still going to have things that we need to change in our lives. You know, a reputation with a restaurant that can begin with, or a bad reputation for a restaurant, that can happen just with one encounter from a customer, and that customer goes and spreads around all this bad experience that they had at this restaurant. Same thing happens with the church. This could be, you know, the greatest group of people in the world and things like that, but one person walks in and talks to the the wrong person about the wrong thing, and that's where the bad reputation starts. So we need to make sure we're doing our best, not to have a good reputation, to make sure that we're preaching the entire Word of God and making sure that we're reminding ourselves and people out in the world that we are not completely perfect. Another way that I think we are hypocrites is that we justify our sin. We condemn, say, a new movie that comes out, some new movie, and the world's all excited about it, and we say, well, that, I wouldn't watch that. Nobody should watch that. It has language and nudity and all this bad violence and all these things. And then we go home and we watch a movie that we grew up on, and it has the exact same things in it. But it's a movie we've seen, you know, 100 times or whatever the case may be. And you can say the same thing about music. You know, you may say condemn rap music. You say, well, it's talking about violence and has all this foul language in it. And then we go listen to some old rock stuff that we really like. We're like, oh, yeah, but it has the same language in it half the time. And as I was studying and working on this lesson, I realized for some reason if we've heard a song or seen a movie before and we know some form of foul language or something bad is coming up, and that it takes, say it's foul language in a movie, and we're watching the movie and we know somebody's about to say a bad word, he says it, it doesn't shock us as much. But if we're watching a new movie and they say that same bad word, we're like, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. You know, we're kind of appalled that they had this in this movie. And so for some reason, if we expect something, we're not abhorred by it or surprised by it as much. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, I'll read it out the NET. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts, because they are callous. They are giving themselves over to indecency for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So I think this is why we're not abhorred about, you know, language in a movie that we've seen before. Since we've seen this movie or heard that song so many times, it says we get callous. You know, it doesn't affect us as much. You know, kids or babies, they have real soft hands. You know, if something touches them, it can cut them easy, and their hands aren't calloused. But over time, if you work with your hands get calloused and tougher, and it takes more to mess up your hands. And it's the same with us. It takes more to abhor us over time as we get used to this sin, foul language, whatever the case may be. It takes a lot more to affect us or for us to take notice. So think of again, I talked about, you know, we're the most biased judges when it comes to ourselves. We think we're always right and justified. So think of your most favorite movie of all time, the one that has the best action in it, the best storyline, whatever the case may be. Your most favorite movie. And would you be okay inviting the entire church over to your house to watch that movie? Or would you not want to show the church that movie because, well, you know, it has this scene or it says that in it? And I think it's safe to say, whether it's music or movies, a lot of our favorite ones, we probably wouldn't show other Christians. If we're not going to show other Christians, we shouldn't be listening to it or watching it ourselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Romans 1, in verse 32, it says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So here he talks about a group of people. It says, "Who knowing the judgment of God." So these people, they know that God has given us a set of standards to live up to. God is going to come back someday and judge us all. It says, even though they knew all that, they know what they shouldn't be doing. They either do that stuff anyway, and they have pleasure in them that do them. They enjoy what they're doing. You know, we may call a movie that's rated R funny or good because, you know, it has this great acting, it has this great action scene, the camera shots are great, the music is really good. You know, we enjoy these things. We know it's rated R. We know it's not anything we should be partaking in, but we still enjoy it. We still, like, oh, yes, that movie's on. I got to watch it tonight. And again, if we're doing that, we're hypocrites. We tell the world how bad they are and then turn around and do the exact same thing. And you know, this example or what I'm talking about right now, it doesn't only apply to what we watch or listen. It also applies to our actions. You know, how quick are we to get angry? You know, we always use traffic as an example. And we're driving through traffic and somebody cuts us off. And right away we lay on the horn, we yell at them, and we say, I shouldn't be angry, but this. You know, people shouldn't get angry, but it was okay for me because this certain thing happened. You know, how much time do we spend with God's people or in God's word? You know, you should really study the Bible every chance you get, go to church every chance you get. But I had this thing come up. I need to do this. We need to, you know, whatever the case may be, we justify ourselves. We say, everybody should do this, but, you know, I have a good reason. You know, I've noticed whenever you have the word but in a sentence, it usually starts to go downhill after that. You know, I should do this, but bad excuse. I should do this, but I don't want to. And I think we do that a lot of times. And when we're doing that, we're hypocrites. So are we hypocrites with our actions? Do we condemn someone for, you know, being lazy or getting mad, not working hard, and then we go to work and slack off or, you know, goof around on the job because, well, you know, this person, they have a tough job and there's high standards for that job, so they really should live up to those standards. But me, you know, I work in a restaurant. Who cares if I slack off when I want to? You know, again, that we're being hypocrites. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, I'll read this out of the ESV. It says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You know, yes, I'm going to do this evil thing, but Jesus saved me, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I think that's also another mindset we have. You know, Romans 6, it says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul's asking a rhetorical question. He says, God forbid. You know, we shouldn't live in sin just if we know that we're going to be saved or God's going to forgive us. That's not, that shouldn't be our mindset. Matthew 23 and verse 13 out of the NET, it says, "But woe to you." Here, this is where Jesus is calling out the scribes and the Pharisees. He's calling them hypocrites constantly. In verse 13 of Matthew 23, it says, "But woe to you, experts in the law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you neither enter nor permit those trying to enter to go in." So you're saying these scribes and Pharisees, they should have known how God's worked, knowing what he was preaching and things like that, and what they needed to do. But instead, they stood in this, hypothetical gate, you might say. But they stood in the gate that allowed people into heaven, and they wouldn't let people in because, you know, they're this bad person, they're participating in this terrible sin. But they themselves, they also were standing outside the gate. They weren't even trying to go in themselves. They were keeping themselves and everyone else out. So are we doing that because we're being hypocrites? Are we standing on the outside of the gate saying, no, y'all can't come in because y'all did this? But at the same time, we're still standing outside the gate ourselves. We're not even trying to make changes in our life. You know, we read off God's requirements for passing through this gate and see that others can't get through. But again, we don't realize that we can't get through ourselves. We see the parable or the example of, you know, if a brother has a splinter or small piece in their eye, well, if you have a beam in your eye, you can't help them until you've helped yourself. You know, if I'm got the beam in my eye, I'm trying to fix somebody's splinter, I'm being the hypocrite. I need to fix my own problems before I start trying to fix other people's problems. I think the best way to fight off hypocrisy and fight off a lot of problems that we have is just by humbling ourselves. I want to close by looking in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. We'll read the whole thing. We'll start in verse 9. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as this other man are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." So here this man, he's talking to God, and he's like, I'm thankful that I'm such a great guy. I don't struggle with all these problems. I do all these great things. I am an amazing person. But then in verse 13 it says, and the publican, this terrible person that this man had been referring to, it says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, we have to remind ourselves that, again, we are not perfect. We have flaws. We will always have flaws. We may fix some of those flaws over time, but we will never be completely perfect, and we never should act like we're completely perfect. And again, we must also let the world know that we're not perfect. You know, that's hard to do. We go on social media and we post. The other day, I went hunting, and I killed a pig. And I took, you know, 15 pictures of this pig, ranged different positions, things like that. And so then I went on my phone, I looked through all these pictures, trying to find the most perfect picture, because I have the most perfect life. But, you know, I'm trying to hold up this facade, and that's maybe a silly example. But we go out in the world, and we try to put on this act of as if we're perfect and holier than everyone and all these things. But it's okay to let the world know that we're not perfect, that we're, you know, still a work in progress. We're still trying to fix things. You know, this publican, he didn't justify his sins. He didn't say, yeah, well, the guy over there, he's right about all the things to do, but, you know, I've had this come up in my life. I had these problems. I struggled. He didn't try to justify it. In verse 13, it says, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't care if everyone in the temple knew that he was not perfect, that he was a sinner. He knew that he had problems, and he humbled himself. And that's what we need to do, is to make sure that we're not hypocrites and to make sure that we are constantly keeping ourselves in check, making sure that we're making those changes in our lives that we need to do. And in doing so, people in the world, people not within the church, will most likely not have that false impression that we're constantly hypocrites. They'll see that we're humbling ourselves, that we're always trying to do better and have a better impression of the church and see that, you know, like we're told that there's something different about us. We're called to be different from the world, and that difference will show if we humble ourselves and act like we're supposed to. So that's my study this evening. I hope everyone enjoyed it as much as I have. Like I said, this was what somebody asked ChatGPT or AI, and you know, this obviously isn't Satan's plan. We don't know what his plan is. But if you look at the things we've talked about, I think you can see them implemented in society a lot. People doing the things we talk about, not just people out in the world, but people within the church, whether it's promoting the self-expression over self-discipline or questioning their identity or whatever the case is. There's lots of things that we've talked about that are creeping into the church that we need to be aware of and make sure we're doing our part in fighting them off. As always, we offer an invitation. If there's someone who needs the prayers of the church, we'd like to be baptized this evening. If you come forward while we stand and while we sing.